Good morning. Thank you. It is indeed a good morning because we are gathered together and God is in this place. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God. Welcome to West End United Methodist Church. We are glad that you are here. If you are a visitor among us, we're especially glad that you're here, and we hope that you will sign in at the registration pads that are at the end of each pew and give us your contact information so that we can be in touch with you. All of us will be looking for new and familiar faces to greet this morning, and if you are new, I hope that you will introduce yourself to some folks, and hopefully they will introduce themselves to you as well. We had a group of pilgrims to the Holy Land, which included Michael Williams, our senior pastor, and after much delay because of the weather, they finally did arrive back home safely this week. Unfortunately, Michael is a little under the weather today, so he won't be with us this morning. We have the joy, though, of welcoming Revel Michael as our preacher this morning. She is a longtime member of our congregation, and we are glad that she will be sharing the good news with us today. I have a few announcements to bring to your attention this morning. The Promise for Haiti Benefit Concert will take place this afternoon at 4 p.m. in the Fourth Story Theater. And tickets are on sale in Reed Hall, and they'll be on sale after the service through the doors to your right. There will be an informational meeting about a possible Henderson Settlement mission trip in October, and that meeting will happen immediately following our worship today in room 204. West End 101 is our class for folks who are interested in learning about West End and getting connected. It's a great class if you're just joining us as a visitor or if you've been around for a while and just are interested in digging in a little deeper and getting to know this congregation and the United Methodist Church a little bit better. That's a four-week series, and the first class will begin next Sunday at 9:45 a.m. in McWhorter Hall. And it's a really great drop-in friendly class, so if you can't make it to all four sessions, that's no big deal. Just come to as many as you're able to attend. Next, a week from Tuesday, on February 9th, we will hold our annual Jazz Mass and Pancake Supper. The Jazz Mass will take place at 6:30 p.m., and the Pancake Supper will begin at 5 p.m. Tickets for the Pancake Supper are on sale this week and next in Reed Hall, between services, and they will also be on sale at the door. Proceeds from this year's Pancake Supper will benefit the Sunny Day Club. Finally, please mark your calendars for our Ash Wednesday services, which will take place on February 10th at noon and 5:30 p.m. Let us continue in worship this morning.
Oh. God's word comes to us in love.
God's word invites us to not be afraid, but to place our faith in God.
Let us faithfully trust in the one who knows us and saves us.
Today, the word of God comes to us in love.
God's love invites us to be gracious in our love and service to others. We hide them deep in the closets of our hearts, but God knows our secret failings. We sit in the shadows of our lives, but God sees the possibility we can become. We mumble our words, but God bends down to listen and whisper grace and hope to us. Let us confess our sins to the one who loves us as we pray together. God of incredible patience, we must confess that our love is not always what we might hope it would be. We focus so much on ourselves, the needs of others pale in significance. Too often we find ourselves rejoicing in the miseries of others, believing they must have done something to deserve what comes their way. We continually push our families and friends away from us simply by insisting that everything be done our way. Faithful deliverer of our foolish lives, forgive us and have mercy on us. As you touch us with faith, may we be witnesses to the world of your dreams. As you pour out hope upon us, may we be your compassion to those who hurt. As you drench us with your love, which comes to us in Jesus Christ, may we be made whole. God's love never ends. With this good news, we know we are forgiven. With this blessing, we know that we are healed. Thanks be to God. Amen. one of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Ryan and Sarah Hughes bring their son, Jack Turner Hughes, to God before the community of faith for baptism.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Sarah and Ryan, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture this child into Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and lead a Christian life? Congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If you do, answer by saying, "We do."
We do.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child before you now in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness, that he may grow in his service to others. We will pray for him, that he may be a disciple who walks in a way that leads to life. Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away his sin, to clothe him in righteousness, that in dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. What name is given this child?
Jack Turner.
Jack Turner, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you'll pray with me, put your hands on him. Jack Turner, the Holy Spirit work within you, that you, being born of water and the Spirit, may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all of your days. Amen.
Will the congregation please stand and face Jack Turner? Now it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Jack Turner to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love.
We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Jack Turner, and we welcome you in Christian love, as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the Church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness.
Please join me as we pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Epistle to the Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
that if there are kids, other kids who'd like to come forward, you're welcome to join us, and you're welcome to bring an adult if that helps. Come on. Hi, guys. It's good to see you. It is a little bit warmer this week than it was last Sunday, isn't it? Did you get to play in the snow a little bit? That's pretty fun. Well, I have a question for you this morning. Who are some of the people who love you? Yeah. Your mom? Who else? Your dad? Your grandparents? Your sister?
My dog.
Your dog? Mom and dad and brother and cat. Okay. Who else? I saw a hand. Did I see a hand? No. Okay. Okay, one more. Your brother? Yeah. Lots of people love us, right? Our family members, our friends, our Sunday school teachers, our pastors. Lots of people love us, don't they? Did you know that sometimes when other people love us, it reminds us of God's love? Have you ever felt that before? When maybe somebody gives you a big hug and it just feels really, really good, that can remind us that God's love is always surrounding us. Has that ever happened to you? Did you know that when you love other people, you can remind them of God's love too? When we are kind and generous to other people, when we love other people, we can be reminders that God loves them too. And that's an important job, isn't it? Let's have a prayer. God, we give you thanks for everyone who loves us, and we thank you that we have the opportunity to love others as well. Help us to be reminders to them of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming down.
I get nervous talking to a group of more than four people, so I've been secretly praying for a big snowstorm to blow into Nashville and close us down this weekend. It's going to be 65 degrees today. Now, if last week's snow was an answered prayer, I'm impressed, but it shows how important timing is. I have a new prayer now that I've borrowed from a friend. Will you join me? Heavenly Father, out of all the words that will now be spoken, may it be your living word that stays in our hearts. Give us the grace to receive it and the charity to let all the other words slip away. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Some of you may have read a book by Brené Brown called Daring Greatly. Brown is a social scientist who has studied what she calls wholeheartedness. The book reveals the results of her research into finding happiness and true love. She says we have to allow ourselves to be vulnerable, expose our weakest parts, and shine light on our personal shame in order to know wholeheartedness. Brown says, put yourself out there. There's no guarantee that you'll be accepted, but if you are, then it's the real you that's accepted. For me, this means let your hair be frizzy, wear yoga pants to Target, and don't be afraid of judgment. You can let your guard down and live wholeheartedly. I happen to have been reading this book when I was invited to speak to you today. So my instincts were in conflict with recent learning, and I shot through a rapid succession of three thoughts. First was, that's 396 too many people for me to talk to. Second was, wow, that could lead to a whole lot of wholeheartedness. And third was, what should I wear? Old habits die hard. In her book, Brené Brown focuses on our connections with other people, but of course the importance of being real is most vividly illustrated in our relationship with God. God knows everything about us. So yes, he knows the good, but he's fully aware of our dark sides too, and yet he loves us. We might as well be honest with God and make ourselves vulnerable. His loving us, even knowing our imperfections and our shame, is what makes God's love perfect. Spiritual maturity is a lifelong journey for all of us. As we say here at West End these days, it's a pilgrimage. Many of you started out way ahead of me. As a kid, I was a devout atheist, and I thought that religion was for the weak of mind. That sounds arrogant, doesn't it? But I think that my young declaration of unbelief really stemmed from my insecurities. I didn't want to be duped or come off as a fool. Like Paul says, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child, I reasoned like a child. In fact, I remember once as a young adult sipping margaritas with some friends as we talked about one of our typical happy hour topics. This time it was the human inspiration for ethical behavior. What I saw as proof that we need no God, they saw as an argument for the essential nature of God. They wanted me to share in their spiritual community, but the conversation devolved into debate, and they pounced on me for my doubts. It took a turn for the better when one young woman in the group told the others to back off, saying of me, "This is where she is on her journey, and everyone's journey is different." With those words, she let me embrace the security that my doubt provided at the time, and yet gave me permission to change my mind later. I did change my mind, slowly and over time. Often during my journey, the greatest surges forward have come when someone farther along the path has shown me the way, giving me permission to doubt, and yet assuring me that it's safe to continue along the path. There are friends in my life now who share intimate spiritual conversations with me. And thankfully, there's my Covenant Discipleship group. In Covenant Discipleship, a group of people enters into a covenant to live by the general rule of discipleship and gather together weekly to give an account of how things have gone since we last met. It's a process that recalls the historical method in Methodism. My group meets each Wednesday night, and we've been doing it for 3 years now. Our covenant lays down how we will witness to Jesus Christ in the world through acts of compassion, justice, worship, and devotion under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You might have seen the diagram on the front of your bulletin today. Each of these disciplines is mapped out in a quadrant. On the left are the private ways we love God and neighbor. Those are devotion and compassion. And on the right, we have the public, systemic, corporate ways that we love God and neighbor. Those are worship and social justice. So take compassion, for example. This probably sounds easy to you. My covenant charges me with performing at least one act of compassion every week. But realize this needs to be at least one act of compassion that's worthy of reporting to a group. Sometimes I get lucky and a person in need will ask me for help, like a sick friend who just needs a quart of hot soup from the deli bar at Publix. Most of the time, though, it seems people won't ask for help. You have to learn to be attentive about who needs it and either discern what they need or ask them and hope that they will tell you. I'm on alert now for opportunities to help people. And the covenant my group wrote offers some guidance, having decreed listening as an act of compassion. It says, "We will listen more to others and strive to be fully present with them." Lots of people need a listening ear. We don't have to solve the problem or advise or do the talking to help. We can just slow down and listen. Meeting with the group was awkward at first. Sitting around a table with four people I barely knew, telling them about my Christian acts of the prior week. I felt self-conscious, like I was bragging about the good I'd done. The only relief was in reporting on my shortcomings. Others in my group felt the same way. One member in particular repeatedly requested assurance that his commitment to tithing and his frequent visits to a nursing home be kept confidential. In the beginning, it wasn't our failures, which we still have plenty of, so much as our successes that were hardest to report. The surprising value in this reporting is in hearing what other people do, how they serve and connect with God, and how we're all getting better at it over time. By now, it feels more like an exchange of ideas for service than a time to pat oneself on the back. These people beckon me further along my path, and sometimes I beckon them. Our covenant also says that we will attend worship every week. I've taken that clause pretty literally and do my best to make it to church every single Sunday. When I travel, part of my getting to know a city or a culture has become worshiping with the locals. In the past 3 years, I've attended Episcopal services in St. Louis, Philadelphia, Boca Raton, and Washington, D.C. I've attended Catholic Mass in downtown Los Angeles and in South Beach, Miami. And I've sat in on Huguenot services in Charleston, South Carolina. The International Mass at Notre Dame in Paris was special. Notre Dame Cathedral is a Gothic architectural marvel. The delicate stone structure reaches brilliantly to the sky and is covered in intricate sculpture. But for those of you who have visited, you also know the part that doesn't usually seem to get much comment. Thanks mostly to centuries of accumulated soot, it feels dark and brooding inside that cathedral. And the little chapels around the perimeter are kind of creepy, if you ask me. But Sunday Mass brings the place to light and life. The flaming candles, the paraments and adornments on the altar, and the priests serving communion transform the oppressive interior. As it turns out, sharing the Mass with people from all over the world inspires awe, even if you can understand only a few words. Living our covenant week to week has moved me into taking on new practices. And when it's really working, often for months at a time, I've felt driven to reciprocate God's love by living as fully as possible a Christian life. I've adjusted my morning alarm to get me up 15 minutes earlier to make time for my morning spiritual routine. This is just the way I do it. I'm one of those people who has to firmly schedule an activity in order to get it done. So after a run around the block and breakfast, I settle down for a period of prayer, scripture reading, and reflection on fulfilling my covenant. I pull out the sheet of paper with my covenant printed on it. The paper is signed by the members of my group. And I read the specific clauses that detail how I will perform acts of compassion, justice, worship, and devotion. Some of the clauses are a cinch. Show up for church and pay attention. Or pray and read scripture. This morning it was an entertaining chapter from 2 Samuel about King David. Then I come to the more difficult clauses, more difficult for me anyway, such as performing acts of justice. I can't donate a bicycle every week, and I still haven't found a regular volunteer opportunity that feels like a fit for me. So I think about what I might do. During my times of strength, I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide me through the day. I come at it then from a place of energy. Just tell me what to do, God, and I'm on it. During my 3 years in covenant discipleship, though, I have to say there have been some spells when my eagerness has waned. This past year has been challenging for me. Let's just say that life has dealt me some lemons, and I don't have quite enough sugar to make lemonade. Personnel changes at home and at work have been difficult, and I've had little emotional or spiritual energy for anything but self-care. I spend most of my free time with friends, old and new, talking about my emotional healing and sorting out which way is up in a world that feels like it's been turned upside down. And then 6 p.m. Wednesday rolls around, and I have an hour to focus on the discipleship of the 5 people with whom I share a covenant. I made a promise to be there. They're counting on me, and the least I can do is show up. Our time together helps me focus on others instead of myself. It seems that getting me outside myself is a happy side benefit of the practice. But my participation in covenant discipleship is less about me than it is about my relationship with God. And I've come to realize that these times of self-care are times of actually reconciling with God. They're times of devotion. So really, it's not so much that I've moved away altogether from my covenant when times are tough. It's just that my focus has shifted from one quadrant of the covenant to another. I long for right relationship with God and the world. And the more I do the covenant practices and receive reassurance and inspiration from my group, the more confident I become in my relationship with God. Sometimes it feels like two steps forward, one step back. The process of building a relationship with God is fluid, but charted over time, there's progress, and I have less worry about getting it right. Covenant discipleship is something I want to share with people. It's kind of like having discovered a great new restaurant or seeing a fun movie. You want to share the joy. It is so important in my spiritual growth that I've endured the angst of speaking from this pulpit. In fact, it's so important that it has worked its way into my funeral plan. I have no reason to think that the plan's implementation is imminent, but it is on file somewhere in this building. My funeral will be a rare opportunity to get some of my non-church friends to church. And my ambitious hope is that they will experience a connection with God. The message and the music are invitations to follow the path of the disciple. I know it can sound daunting to make an open-ended, as yet unrevealed promise, especially if that promise is made to God. But if you're hearing the call to covenant discipleship, it isn't me or the other members of current groups. It's God calling you closer. Maybe now, maybe later, you'll know we're all on our own pilgrimage. But I do have an invitation for you. A 6-week study of covenant discipleship will be led by David Lowes Watson on Wednesday evenings during Lent. At the conclusion of the study, those who wish to carry on will be forming new covenant discipleship groups, writing their covenants, and embarking on their own journey. If you would like to learn more in the meantime, come to the bishop's parlor after this service to talk with a current member about any questions you might have. Is covenant discipleship the next leg in your pilgrimage?
With open hearts, let us stand as we are able and affirm our faith together. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Here at West End United Methodist Church, we welcome all who gather to worship with us today. If you're a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. We hope that you will join us for a time of fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following the service. First-time guests who are worshiping with us are invited to join us for coffee and fellowship. If you're a college student, you're invited to join the student community for lunch and a time of fellowship and faith discussion in room 315, also known as the Fireplace Lounge, immediately following the service. In the pew racks in front of you, you will find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may record any comments you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please make sure to note that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for your prayer request. Please make sure to indicate if these are to be shared or confidential, and then the card can be placed in the offering plate as they are passed down in just a few moments. Also, take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you haven't done so already. As it's passed back, make sure to take note of who's worshiping next to you and greet them at the end of the service. This morning, we offer our sympathy to the following families. Adelaide Shull Davis died January 19th. Services were held on January 22nd. Among her survivors is her nephew, Buster Shull. Lisa Bolton and her son, Nash Bolton, are mourning the death of her father, Albert Guy Bolton, who died January 20th in Kansas City, Missouri. Services were held there on January 23rd. Eunice Wiley Doty died January 25th. Services were held Saturday, January 30th. Eddie and Lisa Guak and their family are mourning the death of Eddie's mother, Marie Hoy, who died January 26th in Vancouver, British Columbia. And Michael P. Ishii died January 27th. Services were held January 30th at West Harpeth Funeral Home. Among his survivors is his wife, Pamela Ishii, and daughter, Elizabeth Ishii Ferris. Prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this new day and for this time spent together worshiping you. We thank you for your presence in this place and in our daily lives. We acknowledge, God, that we often feel lost and overwhelmed. Help us to find our way. Remind us that we are not meant to walk this path alone. You have gifted us not only your presence, but also the presence of one another. We acknowledge, God, that we often feel weak and tired. Remind us that in you we find strength for the journey and rest for our souls. Help us also to lean on one another as we continually lean on you. We lift up to you those who are sick and suffering, those who are lonely, and those who are afraid. Give us courage, God, to be your light in the darkness. Use us to bring healing and wholeness to those who suffer. Bring us together in one accord so that we may be your living presence in the world. And hear us now as we join together in the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, as God's gifted people, let us offer our gifts back to God.
be seated. I'd like to invite our Andrew ministers to come forward. And for those who don't know what that is, I'm going to explain it. The Apostle Andrew decided to follow Jesus. And the thing that he did right after he decided to follow Jesus was to go and get his brother, Simon Peter, and lead him to Jesus as well. And so in that same spirit, we've begun a new ministry of hospitality and connection here at West End. And today we consecrate these members to the work of Andrew Ministry in the service of Jesus Christ. Andrew ministers are people who feel especially called to be on the lookout for guests and new members, to help them feel welcome, and to help them connect with opportunities for spiritual growth, service, care, and community. You may have already seen our Andrew ministers at work. They have blue name tags on, and they are stationed around the church on Sunday mornings to help answer questions and help folks find their way through the building, which can be a little bit confusing sometimes. I want to mention that this is not an exclusive group, and if you feel like you have the gifts of hospitality and would like to help people connect with ministries, you are welcome to join this group, and I would love to talk to you more about that. Folks, would you all kneel? On behalf of this congregation, I commend you to the work of hospitality and connection as you live out the loving light of Christ. I pledge to you our prayers, encouragement, and support. May the Holy Spirit guide and strengthen you, that in this and all things you may do God's will in the service of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, look with favor upon these persons who reaffirm their commitment to follow Christ and to serve in his name. Give them courage, patience, and vision, and strengthen us all in our Christian vocation of witness to the world and of service to others. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you all. Friends, may we go forth this week to witness to God's love through acts of compassion and justice and worship and devotion. May we go in peace. Amen.